We're in week two of the Life-Giving Church, and I know we have at least a few people that weren't here last week, so I'll introduce myself. My name is Stu Carson, and I'm the transitional pastor. This is my most amazing wife, Anola, over here. I want to wave to everyone. She gets a badge, a medal. 30 years, we celebrated an anniversary roughly a month ago. Thank you. I'm really glad to be here, and I care about each and every one of you, and I'm really glad you're here. But the greatest thing when we gather is that Jesus cares about us. He really does. He cares about us whether we're doing well or we're not doing well. He cares about us when things are great, and he cares about us when there's a struggle. There's nothing you can't come and talk to me about if you would like to talk. I'm very open. I can meet you here. I can meet you in a cafe. I can meet you at Tim Hortons. I know why I'm here. And I think you know why I'm here. But God is doing great things in the church. And he has done in Century Meadows for 120 years. And he will continue that. And it will continue on. And this is a time where we get to press in and find out what is God's purposes as revealed through some of the unique challenges that maybe have been popping up or perhaps have been popping up in your own life. Now, I want to read a little email I got from a previous church I was in. I've done a number of these. I've been a part of closing a church. That is not a concern here. I've been a part of merging a church outside of its denomination to another one. That's not a concern here. I've been in stuff that is far more difficult than what Century Meadows has faced. I've seen a lot. This email, though, really struck me. It was from a few churches ago, and it came after my first Sunday, like today. And the fellow that wrote it was a previous moderator who had been very poorly treated. He'd actually come to faith in the church and then was stabbed in the back and sent on his way. But he was still hanging in there praying for the church. And so he emailed me. He said, understandably, I found last Sunday had a very odd feeling to it. Our beloved pastor was gone and you were here. He said, I was thinking, and maybe you've already thought about this. Is there something you can say to the flock about what the near future will look like? To speak on, I know you may feel lost at the moment, but this is what I've been thinking for you all. Perhaps saying, no, you don't have to leave the church or go somewhere else. Don't lose hope. Keep coming back to the church. I'd like to hear what you've been saying to the staff. Are they okay? Are you supporting them and how? It's to affirm that you're in control. You've got this. We don't have to worry. Change is hard, and it'll take time to figure everything out. But Stuart, you may need to speak about your own leadership abilities and some of the ideas you have. Something like, dear flock, I know that you are hurting right now, confused and wondering what the future holds, but fear not, for I, Pastor Stuart, know what needs to be done, for I will deliver you from the depths of despair and discouragement to the peaks of mountains of faith and hope, or something like that. What do you think? Does this make sense? Maybe it's just me. Now, there's no pressure in that, no expectation. I don't take the pressure. I don't worry about that. Some of you are familiar with the name Dwight Moody, Moody Bible Institute, Moody Publishers. He was a great evangelist in the late 1800s. One time a fellow came up to Dwight after a large, large meeting. He would have thousands upon thousands in outdoor meetings where he would preach the gospel. And this guy came up to him and he got right in his face with his finger and he says, Mr. Moody, I know that God works through you. And he says, well, why do you know that? He says, because I can see what you look like and you're nothing to write home about and I hear you speak and it's nothing that great. So when the Holy Spirit comes on, I know it's the Holy Spirit. I feel like Dwight Moody. I hope after the lead pastor comes, you forget about me. I'm fine with that. I'm not here for me. I'm just here to be a conduit with the leadership and the church to help foster some healing and to foster the chance to kind of continue to move forward. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was considered nothing. He even wrote about that in Corinthians. Some people in one church were like, that guy, he doesn't really look like much. How can he be much? And even Jesus, some people said, you know, the suffering Messiah, he's not much to look at. So it's not about image. It's not about masks. It's just about allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. You see, this time, for the church, and sometimes for us as individuals, you may have some marriage challenges, you may have some health challenges, you may have some concerns in your family or at work. I don't know. There's all kinds of different things. But it's a crucible. Now, some of you know what a crucible is, and press into this image. Does anyone know who this is representing? Beautiful. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known as my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. This is when they would not bow down to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. They would not worship his idols. They were put in a crucible. And he was so angry that they would not bow down to his gods. He ordered the furnace to be 7 times hotter than normal. Threw them in there. It was so hot the guards died from the heat. But when he looked in that crucible, there was 4 figures. And as recorded in Daniel chapter 3, he comes to understand that that fourth figure is God. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they did not know that they would be saved. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said, our God is powerful enough to save us. He really is. We have put our trust in him. He is the foundation of our life. He can save us. But if he does not, we will still not bow down. It's his choice. If we perish, it's okay. Paul said to live as Christ and to die as gain. They didn't build in that God's got to come through for them. They made their stand and they were just willing to stand with God. That's courage. A crucible is a melting pot used for extremely hot chemical processes. It's got to be literally melt proof. It's a vessel of purification. It's also known for us as we follow Jesus as a very challenging and significant and deep test. We all love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love it because we're not in it and God came through for them. When we're facing standing up and a fire, we need to have the humility to know, I'm not sure if I would do that. A crucible and this purification process is also known as a desert experience or a liminal experience. Liminality is an in-between time. It's a time of transition. Think, if you're a man and you've been working and you've got a family to provide and you lose your job. COVID did that. Some businesses went down. Things had to be downsized. All kinds of challenges. You lose your job. You need a job. You don't know where the next job is going to come from. And then you can also realize some of your identity had been built on being employed. And all of a sudden, you don't have an identity. And that is not a good place to be. Liminality is real. Desert is real. It's definitely not the comfort zone. To be in a crucible, to be in the desert, to be in a liminal space is not in the comfort zone. It's not sitting in the easy chair watching Sunday afternoon football or figure skating or whatever it is that you like to do to wind down. It's a tough place to be. Now, some of the challenges are, this little cartoon is Rat and Pig. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but Rat and Pig see a family therapist. And the little rat says, hi, my friend Pig and I aren't getting along. I was hoping you could help us by blaming him for everything and making him change. And the therapist says, well, I'm afraid that's not how therapy works. And so Rat says, well, perhaps you're not a good fit for us. You see, a crucible, a liminal experience, a desert experience isn't meant to change others. It's meant to change us. That's the tough place, to let the fingers go from others to onto us. What's happening? What is God teaching? What am I not yielding? What am I trusting? What am I trusting in falsely? Also known as this church committee where they're looking at a candidate. We're hoping you'll lead us on a journey of transformation without requiring any real changes. Maybe that's a little too close to home. Crucibles, desert experiences, liminal times, they really test us. What's going to come out? So last week we started this life-giving church idea, and I'm just wondering if you could help me out. What did you hear? Anyone? Anything? Trust. Okay, I heard that. Someone else said grace. Trust, grace. Others? Hope. Okay. Anyone else? Faith. Okay. I heard a little voice. Unity. Wonderful. Okay. Nola, did you get anything? Just kidding. She hates being put on the spot. He's giving me a look. I love you. Oh. Well, we looked at this idea that we've all highlighted here, and we've spoken of, we sang about it, it's why we gather. Life-giving churches rely on and feed off of fostering grace-filled environments. Exactly as Pastor Brett shared about Taco Tuesday, that you can come and you can hang out, you can just be yourself, and we'll just have some good food, we'll talk, maybe there'll be some games, maybe there'll be something else. Just a really good grace-filled opportunity. No agenda, no manipulation, just being together. Grace-filled opportunities. And they go hand in hand with relationships of trust. As was shared about the seeds, trust is a foundation. It's like the water, the dirt, and the sun for growth. And trust is like the roots. You don't always see it, but pull up a plant a few different times to see if the roots are good and try and plant it back. It doesn't do so well. I shared my story of coming to faith where I knew I could trust the people I was meeting at our sister church called Central Baptist in Edmonton simply because they just accepted me. I didn't feel manipulated. I felt welcomed. I felt affirmed. I felt loved. I felt cared for. I felt like I mattered. And part of me coming from no church background was really bewildered by that because it was incredibly different than anything I had experienced, but it was very peaceful. Not long after I became a Christian, I was working in retail grocery, and I had an amazing starring role in a commercial. I was stocking a shelf. You're down at ITV Studios, and you're there and doing that, and there was a courtesy clerk that I was his boss from another store, because I'd been transferred, and he'd heard something had gone on with me. This literally was like 2 or 3 weeks into becoming a Christian. So I really didn't have a lot of jargon. I really didn't have a lot of good explanatory handles for what was happening in my life, except I knew that it was real and it was all about Jesus. And so he was asking me questions, and I kept trying to share my faith, except I didn't know how to do it. And a little voice from behind me kept kind of setting things right. And I'm like, yeah, like what he said. And finally, after about the third or fourth answer, I turned around and it was one of our service station managers named Randy. He was a strong, mature Christian. He was from our previous store as well, and he'd heard about something that had gone on in my life. And so as he became aware of this conversation, he kind of wandered to be closer to it and kept saying the right things. And finally, I just said, yeah, what Randy's saying, Yeah, I'm a Christian now. I was a Christian, and I knew I could trust Randy too, because he wasn't trying to manipulate. He was just trying to help me do a better job at explaining grace to my young charges from a previous store. Grace-filled relationships and environments and relationships of trust. That's what causes great growth in a church, in families, in businesses, all kinds of different places. Part of that is learning to take our masks off. Learning to take off the images we want to portray. I'm not kidding you when I say I'm more like Dwight Moody. I know what I look like. I know I'm not the best teacher. I'm okay with that. I'll live with that. It's not something, you know, you're a lousy Bible teacher. I'm like, fine. I can live with that. Grace melts masks. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on an air. We don't have to be something that we're not. We can just be assured that we are brothers and sisters, we're children of the Most High God, and that's good enough. That's good enough. We don't have to have a great following. We don't have to have a great image. We don't have to have a great name. We don't have to have a great brand. We don't. We can learn to be who God has made us to be. One of the tasks of our lives, the task of my life is learning how Jesus would live my life if he were me. Not how I would live Jesus' life if I was him. And we like that one. Because then we can call fire down or do things what we want. But it's learning to let, if Jesus was me, how would he do it? If Jesus was you, how would he live your life? With your gifts, your skills, your abilities, your past, and all that kind of stuff. So grace melts masks. We can become more of who we are. And we can discover the joy of involving others in that. Right after becoming a Christian, I was so excited when someone asked me 2 weeks later, I shared about this last week, would you like to serve in our banquet? It was at Valentine's Day. It was called Mein Schatz, German for my treasure, for really serious couples, engaged couples, married couples. And it was fundraising for some ministries and whatnot. And I was happy to volunteer for that and serve. And I went over to this one table, and there was a guy there, and I'll tell you, okay, I'm 21 at the time. He was ancient to me. The sobering thing was he was probably my age now. But he said, you're Stuart, aren't you? And I was like, how does everyone know me around here? Well, because people care about when people come to faith. I said, yeah, yes, I am. And he said, you've come to faith. He said, yes, I've accepted Jesus, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful to serve you. I'm so thankful that you are a part of this church, and you are enabling people like me to hear the grace of God, the word of God. And he's like, that's awesome. I'm so glad you're here. And I knew I could trust him because he wasn't going to manipulate me. He just really wanted me to know he cared. He knew me, and he cared about me. And I don't know how he said it, but I know at the end he basically had an open-ended invitation. Like, if there's anything I can do to help you along, please let me know, because I really do want to help. And I was just, again, blown away. Relationships and environments of grace and relationships of trust. I knew I could trust the guy. So that was week one. So that's like the sermon in the sermon. Sometimes there's the pre-sermon, there's the sermon, and there's the post-sermon. But we won't go long. Today we're going to give at week two of the life-giving church. And it's this idea of the life with God. The with God life. That we are meant to know that following Jesus, becoming a Christian, being a disciple, is really done not on our own, but literally with God by our side. God with us. Does anyone know what that means? And there's a special word we sing about at Christmas. Emmanuel. God with us. The with God life. We never go anywhere alone. We carry the Holy Spirit in us. We are with God 24/7, all the time. Now, talking about the desert experience, we know the Hebrews, the Israelites, were oppressed by the pharaohs in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were in slavery. Not pretend slavery. Not like, man, I had to work a 10-hour shift today and my boss was just horrible. This was the real deal. Oppressed, work all the time, for no money, for no chance to get out, to be a slave for the rest of your life. And God calls Moses to gather the people to do what? To leave. Right? We know the story? Please help me. This is a big deal. He calls them to leave, to enter the desert as a prelude of going where? The promised land. Now, we have any VeggieTales fans here? I cut my teeth on it, okay? And then the promised land is going to be so grand. Noah's like, stop. So they're called out by God. Moses doesn't think he's worthy to lead, but God says, Moses, you're good enough. Moses leads them out, the most powerful army in the world, the Pharaoh and his people, and they go out into the wilderness, and it is just the best time ever. It's just like life at the beach, and then the Bible just rocks on, right? No. Very quickly, there's fear, there's anxiety, there's doubts, if you will. And so God provides. How does God provide his presence to them in very real and concrete ways? That's important. He says, I will give you a cloud of smoke, a pillar of clouds to follow me by day, and at night, a pillar of fire to follow me by night, if you choose to. I will always be before your eyes. You will always know the way to go. Go. Have you ever wanted God to do that for you? Just give me a sign, God. Oh my goodness, there's a cloud and a pillar of fire. And then turn your back like they did. The Lord leads them in very special ways. The pillar of cloud in the day, the pillar of fire at night. Then he gives them something that starts with M. What's it called? Manna. Who knows what manna is? What does manna mean? What is it? Who said that? Awesome. That's sharp. Manna literally means, what is it? It was food for the day, but only the day. You could not gather enough manna for the next day because it would rot. It would spoil. It was literally their daily bread. It was literally God's grace in physical form. And we think, man, those Israelites, they had it good. They had God leading with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and manna, provision for every day. They had no worries and concerns, right? And they acted like it. And we laugh because we know that's not true. We look at Exodus chapter 13. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by light left its place in front of the people. And we think it was special. This was always been God's plan for his people. God's plan for his people has always been so that we would have our eyes fixed on who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and that he is with us. David wrote in Psalm 16, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Many of the other psalms capture that very same idea. God always has intended that we would set our eyes on Him and only Him, and that we would use Jesus to be the framework with which we see everything in our life, who we are in our identities, who we are as a person, who we are as a son or a daughter, a mom or a dad, a husband, a wife, a teacher, an engineer, a farmer, a grandparent, whatever it would be. He's always intended that. Having the Lord before our eyes is meant to be the normal spiritual experience for us. It always doesn't work out that way, and that's usually because He disappears? No. We take our eyes off of Him. We try to do things in our own power. We try to do things in the flesh. We try to do things that we control. I shared last week again, there's three types of life. There's sukha, the life of the soul. There's bios, biology, our physical life, if you will. And there's a special life that only God can provide. And what is that called? Zoe. And that is the only life that matters. If you have physical life, but you don't have Zoe life, you will not live in all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why we care about those who do not yet know about the life of God. God gives us His life. He gives us the Zoe life. That is in John 10:10, the abundant life that's spoken of. It's the only life that matters. But we can focus a lot on our biological life. How good we look and all that, how good we portray things. Let's be really attentive to the life of God in us. The Zoe life, always meant to lead us, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, our daily bread. Probably the most popular devotional in the world is called our daily bread. From the words of Jesus, if you will. It's all about trust. Trusting that God will lead us. He is with us. He has said He will never leave or forsake us. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. We are in the midst of this with God life. Theologian Henry Nouwen once saw some trapeze artists called the Rodleys, and he was fascinated by it and how they would spin, like Cirque du Soleil kind of stuff, where they would go from one trapeze and spin and do all kinds of crazy things and get caught just before the last second. And he knew there was something about the spiritual experience there, so he got to know them personally. He spoke with them. He learned about how they did things, and they were really clear. They said, it's all about the catcher. Everyone thinks it's the flyer because that's who you focus on, doing these great acrobatic things and moves and that. But at the last second before they fall, sometimes to their death, because it is a scary and it is a seriously riskful kind of thing, even with a net. It's the catcher that catches them and whisks them off. But they said, it's all about the catcher. They said, the catcher likes likes lighter flyers because you don't want someone who's flying that's got a sweet tooth, if you know what I mean. I wouldn't be a good flyer. The catcher's got to have good grip. You got to have total confidence in the catcher. For us as Christians, God is our catcher. Whether we're thinking of end-of-life issues or we're thinking of personal challenges or even church struggles, God is the catcher. We can have perfect trust in Him. Flying through the air, though, again, this is another liminal experience. My life is out of control. Were some of you during COVID thinking, like, what is going on? What is happening to me, to my family, to the world around me? No? As a flyer, we must have perfect trust in the catcher. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they went into the crucible. Our God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, he'll welcome us home. We know we're not going to be abandoned. We'll be okay. We trust God. We trust the catcher. Don't be afraid. Remember that you are the beloved child of God, whatever you're facing. He'll be there when you make your long jump, which is end of life challenge. Don't try to grab him. He will grab you. Just stretch out your arms and trust, trust, trust. Now is the time to trust, trust, trust. Not in our human power, not in our human intellect, but in the God that is the one who redeemed us, is the one who has given us the only life that matters, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who takes lampstands away from churches when they go awry. You see, the Lord means business. He's not just playing around. This is not just our own little sandbox and our own little kingdom struggle. This is the Lord's church. The Lord has kept it for 120 years. The Lord will continue to do that. And anyone who stands in the way of the Lord, folks, it won't be pretty. It's not pretty. It's about a time of trusting. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust, trust, trust. Trust is a very humbling experience. For those of you who weren't here last week, I just stood up on a rickety chair. Wasn't super high, but some amazing men from the congregational caught me as I fell backwards. I've done that for much higher stuff. Every time I turn my back, even though I know these were good guys, there's still that moment of like, well, I just called them out. They could get caught off guard. They could not anticipate how heavy I am. Trust, trust, trust. Because we say the same things to the Lord. I know you've delivered me, but maybe not this time. I'm not sure, God. Is there somebody else who I can trust? Trust is a very humbling experience. If you're struggling in the spiritual experience or you wonder where to start, maybe in a new and fresh way, I would say start at the Psalm 23. It's the Psalm 23 life, the with God life. Read it every morning when you get up. Read it every night when you go to bed. Pray when you get up, God, help me to live this life. Because it's his life. It's the Zoe life. Help me to live it with your strength and your power. Because the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. You shall not need. You lack nothing. We lack nothing. Once again, the Lord's normal experience is to always be before us. Whether it's a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, with daily provision, our daily bread, manna, physical grace, or that the Good Shepherd walks with us and we lack nothing. Everyone knows John 13, 35 too. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you are always right. Is that not correct? Well, I'm glad someone caught it. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. One of the first verses I learned as a new believer that I committed to memory, because I had bought a Bible about 5 days after I made my faith commitment, and I just started to read through it. And I came across this verse in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And that just blew my mind. And you realize that's the gospel, that Jesus paid the price for our sins, but that we always have the opportunity to let love be the last word. That love will overcome a multitude of sins. We're not always sure how. We're not always sure why. But rest assured, it can and it will. Have you ever done something wrong? Sinned, missed the mark, and someone come and said, hey, you know what? Like what you said there, what you did there, maybe it's your wife or your husband or your children, and you're like, oh my goodness, I've blown it. I mean, what Leanne shared about homeschooling is something all of us parents have faced. Oh, I've blown it so bad. And you're like, ooh, I gotta make this right. I gotta ask for forgiveness. I gotta repent of what I've done. I've gotta apologize. I've gotta make things better. Now, maybe none of you ever did that to your kids, but I mean, I sadly lost my temper more than I'd care to remember. It's a very humbling time. Paul said in Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, we are chosen. We are holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because Paul was saying, this is life-giving. The fruits of the Spirit are life-giving. Relationships will flow to where the fruits of the Spirit are present. People will come to know Jesus where the fruits of the Spirit are present. But clothing ourselves with humility is not easy. In the book of James, James says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'm not sure how much we really take seriously that God opposes the proud, but he does. He opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. Now, inasmuch as I had come to new faith at Central, and there were environments of grace and the relationships of trust, some of my friends who had grown up in the church, they didn't quite experience it as well. They had maybe German parents who had just emigrated or were first-generation Canadians, and they got caught in the learning the German language, the German culture, and being in Canadian culture and English, and maybe things not being as buttoned down as some of the German parents liked at church. I was once in one of our churches in the Sunday school area with a group of youth on my way to a ski trip as a youth pastor. And a big mural said, walk, don't run in God's house. And it was all I could do to not spray paint it. I didn't. And I repented. But I went, what kind of message does that send to children? That they can't be children where God is. So at that church, some of those young people, they didn't like having to come to church. And so one of the guys, I don't know who it was, spearheaded, and they printed t-shirts up that said CBC, kind of like the CBC logo, CBC Rebels. And these kids wore this shirt at church, really proud of the fact that none of the adults knew what it meant. But they were like, yeah, we're CBC Rebels. And it was all nice until one of the parents found out. What does CBC Rebel stand for? You're a rebel from the church and Jesus and the faith? And the fingers started to get pointed and the fingers were wagging. And then, of course, it goes to leadership and deacons and pastors. And there was one older fella in the church. He was a truck driver. He owned a company. And he just realized he hadn't been the perfect father. And he interceded on behalf of all those little rebels They weren't little. Some of them were big guys, late teens, early 20s. And he said to the leaders, he said, listen, let me see if I can enlist them to help me usher, to be on as ushers. So they'll have a reason to come to church. It'll give them a little bit of a purpose. And they can hang out in the foyer after, and we have an usher room, and I will hang out with them, and I will share with them. And they did. And some of the people weren't happy with the way some of these ushers dressed on Sundays, how they cut their hair. I don't think there was many tattoos in those days, but they weren't wearing little suits. But some of those guys have since come back to faith and are pillars of that church and other churches. Not everyone, but it took one guy to realize these kids are wandering away from Jesus and they don't need a SWAT. They need someone to love them. They need someone to help foster an environment of grace and relationship of trust so they can see maybe some of the things that have happened at home don't mean Jesus is mad and angry with them, but that God has a place for them. And he did. Does your theology impact your reality? That's what relationships of grace and relationships of trust or environments of grace and relationship of trust really mean. Are we living out what we believe? What has always been God's mandate? That he would always be before our eyes, that we would take seriously his word, that we would trust, and we would live it out. You ever prayed, Lord, please grind the pride out of me? This is not an easy prayer. It's never fun to have the pride ground out of us. But I'll tell you what, if God says in his word, God opposes the proud, all of us ought to be getting on our knees saying, Lord, grind the pride out of me. Do whatever it takes. Humble me, if that's what it's going to take. And God will. So some people ask, even in that letter that was written to me at a previous church, just tell us you can do it all. You can wave the wand. Well, when our pride gets exposed, we can repent. So what I'm praying for is a great season of repentance here for us all. Repentance from trying to live a fleshly life apart from God. Repentance from anything we've done that's wrong. Repentance from anything that is holding us back as individuals, couples, families, or the church, so that we truly can move forward. Again, we know the desert experience. They've got the pillar of cloud. They've got the pillar of fire. They've got daily bread, manna. What is it? God's grace in physical form, enough for the day. And it ain't good enough. It ain't good enough for you and I. And they start grumbling. And God says he's gonna test them. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate of the food we wanted, but you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them as to see whether they will follow my instructions. The Lord does test us. He tests us if we really do believe that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He tests us if we're going to follow his word. He tests us if we're going to live this life that Jesus has said. He tests us if we're going to really understand we are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And we're to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we don't always pass, but that's the beauty about grace. We can find forgiveness, repentance, healing, restoration, reconciliation. and new life. Jesus said in John 15, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So Jesus is saying, if we will follow him and follow his ways, we'll remain in his love and he'll give us his joy. His joy. His joy. The fullness of joy. Joy is a pervasive, means it's all-encompassing and constant sense of well-being that is infused with hope because of the goodness of God. You can be joyful knowing you have a terminal diagnosis. And I have known personally many people that have that. You can be joyful in the crucible with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can be joyful in the desert. You can be joyful in liminal space. You can be joyful on that trapeze. Joy is meant to be the operative feeling and place of the Christian life. It's not happiness that's a fleeting emotion. It's that it's pervasive and constant sense of well-being because God is who he said he is. He's done what he said he would do. And he has everything well at hand. So we can trust him. We can trust the catcher. If you haven't had joy in a while, maybe you want to go back to the last time you had it. Maybe you want to ask, where is my joy? I hope we have a lot of joy, and I know there's a lot of joy in the church. Sometimes when we're struggling with joy, we really do need to be around kids because they are just reflections of it. You can find joy in the crucible. You can find joy in the desert. Whatever experience you find yourselves in, joy is life-giving. This afternoon, we're going to be a part of a little block party in our little section of Lendrum. And we've got some other believers that are with us. And we're going to have a joy-filled time. And with what we bring the presence of God. We just want to bring joy however we can. Joy is life-giving. Do you ever get the sense, how did Jesus live the majority of his life? Was Jesus a curmudgeon? Was Jesus just as angry? Or was Jesus just walking around in the life of God that people were just so attracted? They want to hear what he said. They wanted to be close to him. They wanted to touch the hem of his garment because whatever he had, they wanted some of that. And I remember meeting some Christian people and thinking, I don't know what they got, but whatever they have, I want it. Because they lived in an environment of grace. They were people of trust. They lived in humility. And they showed me what true joy was like. So we're going to rediscover joy. And we're going to press into it. And it's life-giving. So as Jody comes to lead us in a closing song, let me pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. You are the ultimate life giver. And you love us. And you offer us this great life. May we continue to press into it, embrace it, and then literally share that as much as we can. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing This I Believe.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit.
May you go in peace, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.